Well, first of all, thank you very much for a very warm welcome. It's quite difficult for me to calculate how many times actually I visited your church, but it seems to me that it is my sixth time. I came 11 years ago to meet with your church for the first time, and I think that is my fourth stage with that church. Because first of all, I came to the school where you met. Then I came to your new building, which we are very blessed with. Then I came to the school again. And now it's the fourth stage. You are in the new church building. And I am thinking about fifth stage. Is there anything like that as the fifth stage? And I think there is. The fifth stage is when the church develops and establishes the new church. That would be something. And I think that as a church you pray for that, and we pray for that in Poland too, that everywhere when the gospel is preached, people may see the change, the new people who are coming, becoming the members, becoming the witnesses, and then establish new, healthy churches. Fifth stage. Well, we should all pray for the fifth stage. It's good to be with you again and to see new faces, and of course to be in your new, wonderful, modern building. And I think that's the reason to glorify God, to worship God for His all good gifts towards us and His church. Before I will go to the chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, I would like to read a few verses from chapter 3. We'll start from verse 15. Chapter 3 of the same book, the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I would like to speak about spiritual blindness. A few months ago, we have heard a very surprising news in our country, because we are told that a group of doctors and scientists were able to put a special implant into the eye of the person who was blind that enabled this person to see. That was very amazing. The people who were blind never saw the light, suddenly could see something. Well, the picture wasn't sharp enough, but the blind person said that for the first time in his life, he was able to see the light. Great news and great hope for those who are blind. But of course we know that even when we have some special implants to help blind people, the real blindness cannot be cured by modern implants. There is only one way, one medicine for that blindness, and that is Christ and His glory, which is clearly preached in the gospel. Speaking about spiritual blindness, I am not speaking about people who are indifferent towards the spiritual world at all. In reality, we hear a lot about new spirituality that very often in the center puts man himself. The spiritual blindness is not limited to the ignorant people, but extends on everyone who doesn't see the glory of Christ. The fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians is one among many which describes the hopeless condition of spiritual blind people. In this chapter, we find the help to understand the present situation in our continent, which is called post-Christian Europe at the moment. It helps also to understand the situation of those who live around us, even if they call themselves Christians. This chapter helps us to understand not only the people who are far away from us, but sometimes the condition of one who are family members, neighbors, and who claim that they understand the Christianity and all about it. But we see that Paul is not concerned mainly about the blindness of the people only. He is concerned about something bigger, more important. He is concerned about blindness that can't see the glory of Christ. He is concerned that people who are spiritually blind not only don't understand the Bibles, because some do, they are not blind because they are not interested in some religious activities, because some are. They are blind because they can't see the glory of Christ. So he puts the two pictures before us. The blindness of the people who are not saved, and the glory of Christ, which is not recognized by the people who are spiritually blind. Of course, we don't have the magic implant by which we can open people's eyes. If not, is there a hope for spiritually blind people? Is there anything for us to do if it all focuses on Christ and His glory? Paul is clearly teaching on this subject, giving an encouragement and hope for us even in the post-Christian world today. But we have to start from the condition of man which is described in this passage. First of all, Paul speaks about universalism of spiritual blindness. As we may see, Paul didn't start his thought in this chapter, but in chapter 3. He referred there to the Old Testament and Moses and the veil that was over his face. Now, Paul compares the veil that was over the face of Moses with another one that stands today between glory of God and man. Even religious people like Jews couldn't see the glory of Christ. That we find in chapter 3, verse 15. The veil was between them and Christ. That was true not only in the case of Jews, but in the case of every other religion group. But using that picture, Paul shows that even people who possess a special revelation of God's law couldn't see the glory of Christ. Paul knew that, of course, from his own experience. He was a very religious person. He was a very fanatic Pharisee, persecuting the church of Christ and Christ himself. He knew the law and everything what the Old Testament spoke about Christ. And he couldn't see the glory in Christ. He couldn't understand that. He was blind too. It is not different today. In various religious groups or modern movements, Christ is forgotten, His glory is not preached, and sometimes His name is mixed with many other names. There are people who believe in Christ or some kind of Christ, but most of them don't believe in the Christ of the Bible. What about pagans? Apostle is very clear about them when he teaches in the first chapter of Romans that they deliberately rejected the glory of God and exchanged it into false worship of creation. He leads us to the conclusion in Book of Romans that before God, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So this veil over the face of people, this darkness, this blindness, is on everyone. Religious people and the one who claims that they have no interest in religion at all, Jew and Greek alike, it is universal truth about every man who is living on this planet. Secondly, Paul speaks about terrifying state of spiritually blind people. And this teaching should very much concern us. It should touch our hearts. We shouldn't read the passages like that in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, without any feelings, indifferent. We cannot remain indifferent towards this teaching. When we remember that that is the description of our family members or people who are very close to us, or sometimes even people who worship with us in the same church, we should be moved by this text and by the state of the people who are spiritually blind. Why this condition is so frightening? Why is so serious? I think we have a few reasons here. First of all, because behind that condition stands devil himself. And I think that's very clear from that text. The apostle uses enunciation, God of this world or God of this age. The spiritual blindness is not caused by our culture, customs and tradition. Of course, our present culture, or better, pop culture, I would say, propagates anti-Christian and anti-biblical worldview, which affects more and more next generations. That is the situation in our world today. Millions of people are blinded in the world today and in some way infected by the present culture. But that is not the main reason of the blindness. The main reason is the constant, eager, full of hate and lies, work of the devil himself upon the hearts and minds of people with one purpose: to blind their hearts that the light of the gospel will not shine in their life and hearts. One of the greatest victories of our times is convictions that raise in the mind of people that Satan actually doesn't exist, hell is a myth, and God is the product of our imagination, not more real and definitely less influential than ancient Greek gods. That's the present situation. More, Satan convinced people that even in the state of blindness, they are happy, that there is no better life than the life they actually have, and that they are always understanding everything what happens in their life. More, they think, the spiritual blind people think, that there is no better life for them, and everyone who is Christian or believer is very, very poor man, because he can't rejoice and use life as much as they can do. It is not wonder that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, calls David the God of this age. And we should always remember that it is not just reference to the past ages or to the future, but to this very age in which we live today. Satan is working in their hearts and minds to blind them, that they can't see the gospel of Christ and the glory of Christ. So the blindness is always connected with David himself. The second reason why this passage is so important and should move us is death. In verse 3, Paul said that the gospel is hid to them that are lost. When we see the man who is blind and without Christ, we should not see only that, but something which is deeper, which is connected with that state, always, namely, death. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used very interesting illustration to describe the condition of every man who is living without God. And he compared man to the iceberg. And he said that its peak, visible for us, is very, very nice and shining in the sunbeams. Something very, very nice. We can even wonder at that iceberg. But he said that we never should forget that there is something more what we can't see. Big, deep in dark waters, dangerous, dark, and corrupt. That's the part we can't see. And that's the picture of man. He looks well and clean outwardly, but there is a death constantly present in his life if he lives without Christ. So death is the second reason why we should be moved by the people who are living without Christ. The spiritual deadness is not reserved only to those who are complete ignorant to the things of God. The same is true regarding those who are familiar with religious terminology, who discuss various religious things, even Christian things, and even those who understand the gospel, but never put their trust in Christ. And at the same time, they are indifferent to the call of the gospel, and to the cross of Christ is foolishness to them. To them that perish. The death was really right in our life too, but we have been raised with Christ to new life. Yet the death is present in many, many people's life, even today, maybe people whom you know well. That should change our attitude. So there is blindness, because that behind that blindness stands devil. That spiritual blindness means death. And thirdly, spiritual blindness is always connected with unbelief. This unbelief is not necessarily the rejection of all Christ's claims and sayings. It is clear that people agree with many Christ statements and truths. And even an atheist people who are rejecting God accept some Christian values and ethics. I think that's quite clear. So the unbelief is not necessarily the rejection of all what is Christian in nature. That unbelief is rejection of Christ as the only Savior. It is rejection of the gospel which is Christ-centered. It is rejection of the gospel in which the real state of man is revealed and in which salvation comes apart from our works but is the free gift of God's grace. The gospel of God then is rejection or acceptance is a taste of the human condition and condition of his heart. Its rejection is a clear mark of spiritual blindness. So when the man rejects God in his unbelief, he always believes in something, on someone, namely devil. That was true in the case of Adam and his fall, and that is true in the today's world. Devil does everything he can to keep the gospel of Christ out of the people. He does all he can to hide the Savior, that people won't recognize him as the Savior and King. As Paul said in chapter 3 of this book, Moses used veil over his face after the meeting with God, that the Israelites couldn't see the end of the glory that was on the face of Moses, and which is the picture of the old covenant. In Christ, the old is passing away, and the glory which is higher, brighter, eternal comes. That is the glory of Christ in new covenant. In the new covenant, by God's power, those who are spiritually blinded are made see. And when they see the glory of Christ, something more happens. They are not only overwhelmed by this glory, but they are changed into the same image from glory to greater glory. They are more and more delighted in that glory of Christ, but also something more happens in their life. They see the change. Those who see the glory of God in Christ are never the same again. They are delighted in God. And at the same time, the Satan, the greatest enemy of that glory, he is envy of that glory and constantly busy in hiding this glory for people. So in blinding people's hearts, he is not only concerned with people, his main concern is to put himself in the place of God and take the glory for himself. And he knows well that the way to accomplish that is to keep people in darkness, unbelief, without the gospel. Is he successful in doing that? Well, when we look on man, it is really a tragic picture. From our own perspective, the situation is hopeless. Death, blindness, rejection of the gospel and Christ, unbelief, and behind all of that, Satan, who is at work, the master of deception, liar, and murderer, to keep people out of the light. The picture is not too encouraging, I would say. But Paul didn't stop here. Thanks God, Paul didn't stop here. There is something more in this chapter. The revelation of God. He went further to speak about hope. The hope we have even in our times. Good news comes. It is God who will help us. So Paul goes now to explain the rescue plan of God. I believe that Paul is giving this dark picture in this chapter of human depravity and its consequences for man to show something bigger, brighter, the purpose of God, which is in Christ, to show his glory by the preaching of the gospel. I remember the time when I was buying a gold ring for my wife. And I went to the jeweler, and he put a piece of dark cloth before me, and on that dark cloth he put a gold ring. Well, at that time I asked him, why are you doing that? And he said, well, it is for you to see that gold ring better. I think that Paul is doing the same here. He's showing us this difficult, terrible condition of man to make us see better the Christ and His glory, God and His power in salvation of people. In this way of salvation, God, to rescue the blind people, uses those who experienced God's glory, those who are saved. God uses this human channel, those who are saved by His grace. They understand the situation very well. They understand the present world, and they understand the condition of men who are living around us, because they belong to the same category of people. They too were blind. Therefore, as Paul says in verse 2, we are manifestation of that truth. And in verse 5, he said that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. God then uses those who can witness about the truth, the witnesses who testified about the Lord. And Paul clearly says that the witnesses are not only familiar with the theory of redemption, but they are familiar with the practice of redemption, because they've been redeemed. He uses people not only who know the terror of blindness and spiritual darkness, but they understand that they've been in the same, exactly the same condition. Blind, deaf, in unbelief, far away from Lord and His glory. So God uses witnesses who not only know about the truth, but are transformed in their thinking and life by the gospel of Christ and by the Christ Himself and His glory. When we preach the gospel of Christ, it needs to be Christocentric. It is a great privilege to preach that gospel, but we have to remember that with that privilege comes great responsibility. Privilege, because we preach the one who is the Lord, and we preach about His glory. When we consider that the Lord Himself chose us, the people who were in darkness, blinded by the God of this age, to speak about the gospel, but also to speak about Him, we should feel this outstanding privilege. Because in a sense, God chose to reveal Himself not only in us, but through us. It is because when God opened our eyes by the Holy Spirit, we not only see Him, but we are changed by Him. It is practical. The gospel is always practical. But with this privilege comes also great responsibility, that we may preach Christ and only Christ. And I think that it is a great challenge for us today to preach Christ and only Christ. If God will use us as the instrument to proclaim His glory, we need to be encouraged by Paul to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walk in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And the things that always help us to be sound and to preach Christ is not only the Paul's example, but his description of darkness. Because seeing and realizing this darkness, we know that only through the knowledge of Christ, people may be changed. If we don't understand that darkness, we have this great confidence in man's ability to change himself or to change others. But that is simply not working. When we are faced with the spiritual blindness, we are completely powerless. The best test of our attitude in service for God is described by Paul in verse 7 of chapter 4. When we ask the question about our attitude towards the preaching of the gospel and this great calling we have, Paul describes his ministry as being an earthen vessel. Brothers and sisters, we are nothing more but just the earthen vessels, jars of clay. In comparison with the power of God that is in us, we are only this and nothing more. All that we are, our intellect, theological knowledge, our beautiful speech, is nothing in comparison with the treasure of Christ's glory manifested in the gospel given to us that we may proclaim it. Therefore, each great story of great peoples of God, well known in the past ages or maybe in these ages or anonymous to us, is the story of how God took the piece of clay and make it the vessel that testifies about his glory. And I am sure if you would have a chance to ask those great men of God who they were, they would say, only an earthly vessel. And I would risk the statement that if we do not see ourselves as a jars of clay, we didn't grasp the meaning of spiritual darkness and blindness, and we didn't grasp the meaning of battle against all powers of hell. We are only earthly vessels, but still special ones. Vessels with the treasure within. So what is that treasure? The treasure is the power of God. In Romans 1:16 we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It is dunamis of God unto salvation. It is proclamation of the gospel in which the power of God is manifested. What kind of power is that? The Paul makes it clear. In verse 7, he says that it is all exceeding power, the power that is beyond measure. Paul speaks about this power in the context of human earthly vessels. God's power incomparably exceeds our own power. And that is the blessed truth. It is not our power which is at work when we preach the gospel, but it is God's power that counts. By our own power, we all know that we are unable to change ourselves. If we are unable to change ourselves, how can we dare to think that we may change other people using our own power? Yes, we can make them come to our church, we can Christianize them, learn to do Christian or so-called Christian things, but we are unable to born them again. We are unable to open their eyes, to make them live. We need God's power. That power not only exceeds our power, but exceeds the power of darkness, unbelief, spiritual blindness, and Satan himself. What the news! First, Paul describes this darkness and hopelessness of man without God and the gospel, and then he speaks about the power of God, the power that can transform human heart. There is nothing in whole universe that may even compare with that power. Even death, spiritual blindness, God of this age, cannot stand and stop the power of God. It exceeds all in whole universe. And this power is in us. This power is the gospel that we preach. Even more than this, it is creative power. The God's gospel is never about what man would do if he tried a little bit more. It is not about man's potential in himself that, if used, could change him or others. Although we hear the gospel like that preached in many, many churches today, we have to remember that we need creative power of God to change the human heart. The God's power creates something completely new in man. It gives him new life. And God uses that creative, all-exceeding power to create something different in each individual person. It is the act of creation. New life, being born again, is something what happens because of God, who is creator. Paul is very clear on that. He said in verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Where is he referring to in this verse? It is clear that he refers to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Only God has this creative power to make something out of nothing. Only He creates light in the darkness. Isn't this great encouragement for us in the face of the spiritual blindness and darkness? God didn't consume His power in the 6 days of creation. He is using this power all the time in saving people. That's why creating something new is only because of this all-exceeding creating God's power. And finally, it is enlightening power. Our passage takes us back to the creation order, and we are so used to the physical light that so often we don't appreciate that anymore. But if we lived in the world of darkness, we would pay millions of pounds to see the light. And after seeing that light, our world will be never the same again. And that is what God do in creating the spiritual light in our hearts. Satan does all he can to hide the glory of the Christ and the gospel, but our God, with his power, enlightens human soul, and the glory of Christ is not hidden anymore. Man who sees that glory doesn't want to stay in darkness. He wants to walk in the light of the glory of God. He wants to be changed in the face of that glory. Is Satan successful then in hiding the glory of God for unbelievers? No. Even in their case, he is not successful. The great deceiver deceived himself, because there will come the time when every knee will bow down before the Lord and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will happen. Every unbeliever in this world will confess that Christ is the Lord. But still, he will be condemned. They will see the glory of Christ. The greatest desire that people will have, and will be cast out and never see it again. But even in this present time, he is not successful. Satan is not successful in hiding that glory of Christ even today. Because when we go, Seeing this glory of Christ and the change in our life to the unbelieving world, God still uses this power in our life to proclaim the gospel that the people may see the Christ. So Satan is not successful. The state of this world is very, very sad picture. But the picture that Paul gave us in chapter 4 or 2 Corinthians is very encouraging one. We see the power of God in working. In today's world, in this age, that the spiritual blind people may see. The purpose of the gospel is not only to open the eyes of the blind, it is to open the eyes that they may see the glory of Christ and praise Him, even in this life. But we also know that they will praise Him throughout all eternity. In praising Christ, we see the future of our life. In praising Christ, we see our meaning and the meaning of new life. And I think that's the motivation for the preaching the gospel even in this age, that people may see. In face of this great darkness and opposition, we need to constantly remind ourselves about God who is working in us and God who is working through us. We can rely on Him. We, jars of clay, that when we go and preach, God will manifest that power, that people may see the glory of Christ. To end, do you see that glory of Christ in your own life? Maybe you are coming to the church or you are interested in the church things or religious things. But are you praising the one who died for you on the cross? Are you overwhelmed by the glory of Christ? Do you have desire to worship Him as the Lord and Savior? And for us who are Christians, who are born-again people, there is always something to remember. First of all, to remember about the world we live in, the world in darkness. But in remembering that, we have to remember something more, the power of God that is also at work in this world by His church and people who are saved. About the power of God that is at work in you, that you may be used by God to proclaim the Christ and His glory. I think we are encouraged to pray also that those who preach the gospel, when they face this state of the world in blindness and unbelief, in darkness, may go with confidence, not in their own power, but in His power, God's power, to proclaim Christ, what He done for us on the cross of Calvary, but also to preach the hope for those who are still in darkness. That's our great hope and trust. So we'll pray for this power of God to be at work where the darkness and blindness is still present. Amen. We'll sing our